It is so good to see everybody here this morning. I do see a few people that are visiting. It is always our intention, always our hope, and always a desire for those of you that are visiting to feel so welcome that whenever you're here in the Lindell area again, hopefully you'll come back and worship God together with us again and study with us from the Word of God whenever you're able and willing to. For the last several weeks, I've been doing a synoptic study of the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We started over in the Garden of Gethsemane and the events surrounding the betrayal of the Christ. And then we had two sermons on the trial of the Christ from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we had a sermon on the crucifixion. And last week we had a sermon on the resurrection. But as you study the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you need to realize that the Gospel does not end with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be seeing that following the resurrection of Christ, there is another major event that took place that is the very heart and the very core of Christianity, and that is the ascension of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our King and our High Priest, and the promised return of the Lord to this earth in the future. We're going to start by going over to the close of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark closes this way. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into a cloud, into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now there's two things we see here. He ascended into heaven, and secondarily, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is what we refer to as the ascension of Christ. It is not just that he ascended up into heaven, but once in heaven, what he did was sat down at the right hand of God. You need to understand, there is no higher honor and authority than to be at the right hand of God than to be God the Father. You have God the Father, and right at the very right hand of God the Father is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke says about this over in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 51. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So here again, you see at the closing of the Gospel of Luke, that Luke takes up again talking about the ascension of Christ into heaven. Now Acts, which was also written by Luke, goes further in the first chapter telling us in chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them wrapped in apparel, in white apparel. And so here again, Luke, continuing with the story of the ascension of Christ in the first chapter of Acts, tells us again that he ascended up into heaven. But then Luke adds some more information here, and that is the angel speaking to them about the return of Christ. In verse 11 of chapter 1 of Acts, he says, getting to it now, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now these three texts, the one here in Mark, Luke, and Acts, are actually going to be the base of the sermon this morning. What we learned back in Mark is that he was received up into heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of God. That is telling us in the text there in Mark what the Christ is doing now, his position in the universe now. And here we learn in Acts that now he is going to return in the future. The Christ ascended, he's at the right hand of God the Father now, and he is going to return and come back in like manner. So my sermon this morning is going to be on the ascension, the reign, and the return of Jesus Christ, our High Priest and King. Sometimes people ask, well, what's he doing? What is Jesus Christ doing now? What is his position in the universe now? Going over to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now notice this in verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Again, I want you to notice the beginning of verse 33, what he says about Jesus. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus is not sitting on some physical throne over in Jerusalem. He has gone into heaven itself. And he is literally at the right hand of God the Father himself right now as we speak. He has all authority in heaven and on earth now. There is no higher authority being at the right hand of God except to be the Father himself. Continuing over in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 34, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now let's stop right there. Here he's quoting the prophecy from Psalm about David. And he says, David did not ascend into the heavens. Please understand, but that is what Christ did. Christ did ascend into the heavens. And Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in the heaven right now. Continuing now, going back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know as surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." When he says here that God the Father has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, you need to understand what the word Christ means. Literally, it means the anointed one. It has to do with him being the king. The ultimate king, the ultimate authority in the universe. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the King of the kingdom. The kingdom that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. The kingdom that John the Baptist preached was at hand. The kingdom that Jesus preached was near and at hand. That kingdom did indeed come into existence. And we're reading about it right here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the church and the kingdom are the same thing. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying," and notice this, "the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Please understand, this is the way it is now. This is not something that's coming in the future. You remember back in Mark 9 and verse 1 where Jesus said, "Some of you standing here will not taste of death till you have seen the kingdom of God present with power." It did indeed come to pass on the day of Pentecost, and now the kingdoms of this world, they are the kingdoms of our Lord. Jesus is the King of the world, folks. He is the Lord. Notice again the phrase here, "of our Lord and of his Christ." You remember, he's made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You're dealing here with the authority of the King of the kingdom, and he is reigning now. He's not going to come later on in the future and reign in the future. He's reigning now. He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven now, reigning as I speak. Going over to Acts chapter 2, or back to Acts chapter 2. We read earlier, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" The reason I wanted to go back to Acts 2 is because of the next verse we're going to look at, and that is over in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter is dealing with the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 25 to 26, he says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Again, all I'm wanting you to see from this verse is Christ is reigning now. It's not something that's coming in the future. He is reigning now. And notice the phrase, "till he has put all enemies under his feet." This goes back to the verse quoted in Acts 2 when it talks about, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." To make your enemies your footstool is the same thing as putting all enemies under his feet. The point again I'm trying to primarily get across is Christ is reigning now, folks. In Acts 2, it's talking about how he ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father now. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus says over in Matthew, in the close of Matthew, that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth, what more authority is there than that? Except the authority of the Father himself. He is the Christ now. He is the King now. He is reigning now at the right hand of the Father. That's the throne he's sitting on, not some physical throne over in Jerusalem. Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 14 through 15, that you keep this commandment without spot and blemish until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, to what degree has Jesus been glorified? What preeminence does he have in the universe? The Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed and the only potentate. He's the only Christ. He's the only King of Kings, the only Lord of Lords. He's the only one who is at the right hand of God the Father. And there is no higher honor, folks, than that. But not only is he our King, our Christ, our Lord, another thing we learn from the Scriptures, what he's doing right now, as I speak, he is our high priest. The high priest from the Old Testament was the one who had the honor of approaching God for the sins of the people. Please understand, Jesus did not go into a temple in Jerusalem with the blood of some goats and calves and animals. He went into heaven itself in the presence of God himself with his blood that he gave for our sins. And he is functioning now as our high priest in heaven. Look at this from Hebrews chapter 8 now, verses 1 through 2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Again, I'm warning you to see where our high priest is seated. At the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where he's seated as king, isn't it? He is king. He is the high priest also. But notice here, he is ministering the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. It's not some temple, some building over in Jerusalem, built by man, as it said here. It is in heaven itself. Continuing in Hebrews, chapter 10 now, and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Here again, we're dealing with Christ crucified, but you need to realize there was more to that than the crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension. And then what he did was he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and after that he sat down, notice again the location, at the right hand of God. Are you seeing it over and over and over again? Again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. This is something Christ did for us. He took his blood and he went into the presence of God the Father himself in the most holy place once for all, and he obtained eternal redemption. The blood that was shed for the remission of sins is the blood of Jesus the Christ, not the blood of some animals. And Hebrews concludes now in the 7th chapter in verses 24 through 25 by saying, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now again, we're talking about how Jesus, he died and rose from the dead, never to die again. He has an unchangeable priesthood, according to Hebrews, after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. But notice what he says about this unchangeable priesthood and him continuing forever. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is what Christ is doing for you and I now. When we want to go to God the Father, we have to go through the mediator, through the intercessor, Jesus the Christ. That's why when we pray in his name. We are going to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He is our king. Now, as I speak. But as we learn back there in Acts, not only did he ascend into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father, he's going to come back in like manner. The last part of the sermon now is dealing with the return of Jesus Christ, the King. And notice the last part of the verse, you know, the title here, our King and Judge. Before Jesus even died, if you study the Gospel of John, John goes into great detail over and over and over again about Jesus talking about how he was going to go back to the Father. I chose one verse, John 14 verse 3 says, "But if I go and prepare a place for you," talking about going to the Father, he says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In the close of the Gospel of John, Jesus did talk about going back to the Father in the ascension, but he also talked about the second coming of Christ, that he was going to come back again and receive those who were in Christ to him. Going back to Acts 1 and verse 11, we read this earlier, this same Jesus who was taken up from you and into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. A casual reading of the New Testament will bring you to a consciousness of this reality. Jesus is coming back again. Now, every year, almost every month when I get my hair cut, I hear people talking about the Lord's coming back soon. The signs are right. Anytime someone tells you the signs are right, so therefore we know the Lord is coming back soon, unfortunately, they don't understand the Scriptures. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now I want to know, when was the last time the thief told you he was coming? Thieves don't tell you when they're coming. The fact of the matter is, when you go over to Matthew 24, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the hour," you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Let's just stop right there. When he says you do not know what hour the Lord is coming, what that means is you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. And anyone that tells you they do, they don't know. They don't know. He's going to come as a thief in the night, and a thief does not give you a forewarning of when they're coming. As you continue in the text, he says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." We do not know when the Lord is coming. It may be today. But please, don't get caught up in this mentality that we know when He's coming because there's some signs that are out there in the world that are showing us the Lord is coming soon. Now then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's study now some of the texts that do discuss His return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now beginning in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Let's stop right there. One of the things we see that is going to happen when the Lord does descend from heaven, He ascended into heaven, He is going to descend and come back. One of the things that's going to happen when He comes back is the resurrection. When the Lord comes again is the day that the resurrection is going to take place, and all who are in the grave are going to rise from the dead. Verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." So when the Lord comes again, that's the day of the resurrection. Not only is it the day of the resurrection, Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead," notice this, "at His appearing and His kingdom." That is why He is our King, but He's also our judge. When the resurrection takes place, that is also going to be what we call the day of judgment. And the one who is going to judge you is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop right there because that gives me great comfort. The one who is going to judge you and I is the same one who died on the cross for you. Is the same one who is making intercession for you right now as we speak. Is the same one who is your mediator every single time you pray to God. The one who is your advocate, speaking on your behalf, pleading to God the Father on your behalf, is the same one that's going to judge you. I like that. That gives me great peace to know the one that's going to be determining my eternal destiny is the same one who died for me, the same one who is my advocate, the same one who is my mediator, who loves me and wants me with him. Yes, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when the resurrection takes place. 2 Thessalonians tells us about this day again a little further. In chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us. Notice this now. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So here again we're dealing with Christ coming from heaven. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what he says in verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on further in verse 9 saying, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is what judgment day is going to be like. Not kinda, but precisely, exactly. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Stop right there. Do you know God? Do you really know God? The whole book of 1 John is talking about how you can know that you have eternal life. He talks about people saying how they know the Lord, how we know God. How can you know that you know God if you keep His commandments? The man says he knows God and he doesn't keep His commandments. He's a liar and the truth isn't in him. The whole book of 1 John is meant to help you come to understand whether or not you actually know God. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Keeping His commandments by faith. Loving the brethren. And when you do sin, you take it to God in prayer, repenting of it and pleading for forgiveness. Dealing with sin when you do. Notice the rest of the phrase here though. And those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to ask you. Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not the gospel of some men out there in the world, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to believe that Jesus is actually the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you openly confessed that faith? And then motivated by your faith, repent of your sins and start following the teachings of Jesus Christ by faith? Have you been baptized by immersion in water for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ? If you do not answer all those questions, yes, you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make absolutely sure that you have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and that you are keeping His commandments by faith in your life. And if there is any sin standing between you and your God, you have dealt with it by taking it to God, praying for forgiveness, and turning from it. That is the way we are preparing for this day. This is coming. We are going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know God, and you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is described in verse 9 is punishment. Everlasting destruction. From the presence of the Lord. Now listen, folks. Hell scares me. If hell doesn't scare you, you ain't got any faith. Hell scares me. The fire scares me. But you know what makes hell the most terrible thought in the universe? Forever being cut off from the presence of the Lord with no hope of reconciliation. What makes heaven heaven to me is that God is there. The beauty of heaven, yes, is wonderful. But what really makes heaven heaven is God is there. And we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ and our God, our Father in heaven, face to face. To me, the worst part of hell is being cut off from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. For eternity. And there will be no more opportunities to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more opportunities to know God and be right with God. Revelation says in chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. He goes on further. And he says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. When he says the books were open, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Scriptures, the Word of God. We are going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to be judged by the Scriptures. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken, they will judge you in the last day. What we have here is in the Scriptures what the last day is going to be like. We are going to rise from the dead, both small and great. We are going to be judged, and we're going to be judged according to the Scriptures. But that's not all. When Jesus comes again, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 11, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let's stop right there. We've already learned that. Thief in the night. You remember that? You don't know when he's going to come. You don't know when the last day is. It's going to be as a thief in the night. No forewarning. He goes on further and he says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We've learned earlier that when the Lord comes again, that's going to be the day of the resurrection. It is also going to be the day of judgment. But listen, it's also going to be the day when this universe ceases to exist. The physical universe that you and I see right now is temporary. It is going to be taken out of existence completely, disintegrated, destroyed, burned up. That's why he says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Let's stop right there. Understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, that the resurrection will take place, that judgment day is going to take place. What manner of person ought you and I to be? The answer is, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We need to be looking to the coming of the Lord, watching, prepared, as if this is the day. This is it. And the Lord is coming today, and I'm going to be judged today, and the resurrection is going to take place today, and this world and universe is going to be destroyed today. We need to live every day of our life as if it is today. Because one day, we will die. And one day, the Lord will return again. And the resurrection will take place. And judgment will take place. And while we have opportunity and we are alive, make sure that we are right with God, that we know God, that we have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are keeping His commandments by faith. And if there's any sin standing between us and God, that it has been dealt with. You do not want your death taking you unprepared, and you do not want the Lord's return taking you unprepared. The whole point of this whole series of lessons was to get down to the very heart and the very core of the Christian faith. First of all, who is Jesus? He really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. A virgin birth did indeed take place in Bethlehem. Jesus is not the father of Joseph or any man. He is the Son of God. He actually is the Christ, the Messiah, who is at the right hand of God, reigning as I speak right now, the Son of God, the Christ, at the right hand of God in heaven. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are you willing to openly confess this faith? And then repent of your sins. Motivated by your faith, follow after your King. He's your King. He's your Lord. It's not enough to recognize Him as King. He's got to be your King. Do you understand the difference? When folks tell you all you got to do is recognize Him as King and everything's okay, and that's not true. He's got to be your King. He's got to be your Lord. To where you then follow and serve by faith. If you are willing to confess your faith and repent of your sins, we will be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins into the body of Christ. You will have then obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for your death and judgment that is coming in the future. If you're a child of God already and you know that there's sin standing between you and God that you haven't dealt with, I want to encourage you and implore you to deal with it. Do not play games with your soul's eternal destiny. Take it to God. He is gracious, He is merciful. He's willing to forgive. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.